Good morning. Happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. One of our nation's pastimes is to sing the national anthem. Before every baseball game, before every football game, we all stand and take off our caps and we start singing the national anthem. Now, imagine this. What if, before a game, we all stood up and take off our baseball caps, and instead of seeing the American flag, the Mexican flag was raised up? Or what if the Russian national anthem started being played? We would be confused, we would be angry and outraged, and it doesn't bring any honor to the United States of America. We would be saluting and commemorating the wrong thing. And so just want to start by saying that we can do the same thing with our Lord and how we relate to the Lord. This morning, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to faithfully worship the Lord. Our text this morning comes from Deuteronomy 12, 1-9. So if you have a Bible, grab it, turn to it. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV here. Here's the text. You guys there? All right, good. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down their carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God has given you. I'm just going to start by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the freedom to open up your word and to study it and to examine it. Lord, I pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, what we are doing is all in vain unless you show up. And so we ask that you would show up this morning. You would send your Spirit. Help us to understand what you're trying to teach us. And God, I pray that the text this morning would bear weight on our soul. We would see it. We would come running to you. Praise things in your name. Amen. So just a little background on Deuteronomy. Moses has been leading the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years, right? These grumbling, complaining Israelites. And finally, they are on the brink of entering the promised land. And Moses is there, and Deuteronomy is basically his farewell speech right before his death. It's this super long speech, and it's a reiteration of the law, basically. It's the Ten Commandments. This is how God wants us to live. This is a reiteration of that. And I studied a little bit on this. I found this in my study Bible, that the structure of Deuteronomy, if you study it, it's very similar to the structure of a peace treaty that the Hittites used. They were this prominent empire around 1400, 1200 BC. I brought this chart just to demonstrate how similar it is. It starts with some history. Then we get into some general stipulations about what the conditions of this treaty is. And then, starting in chapter 12, we get into the specific stipulations. And so, chapter 12 begins with, have no other gods before me. And that's where we're at. And I looked at this and I asked, okay, why is God doing this? Why is God showing us this structure, this peace treaty structure? God is giving us the terms and conditions for his covenant with us. Covenantal relationship. We've talked about this in the previous weeks, that God's relationship with us, he wants to relate with us in a covenantal way. There's a difference between contract and covenant. Contract is You do your part, you fulfill your part, and we'll fulfill our part. It's what you find in corporations. You know, you do this job, and then you will get paid. If you don't do your job, you won't get paid. A covenant is so different. It's an ancient word, but it's still the best word used to describe what we want to see happen in a marriage. You know, in a marriage, we have a husband and a wife. You know, they on their wedding day, they commit to each other, and they commit to fulfilling their end of the bargain no matter what, even if the other person doesn't fulfill theirs. And so it's actually a scary time for couples when they do that, because they don't know what they're, you know, really committing to. There's so many unknowns, and it's awesome. You know, the covenantal relationship is awesome. You have the husband who is loving and serving his wife, even when things get tough, even when she's angry at him. You know, what did I do? She won't even talk to me. We'll buy her flowers. She spit in my face. We'll buy her some more flowers. You know what will really get her? Do the dishes without being asked. That will really get her. And the same thing with the wife. She does the same for him. She continues to love, continues to serve. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's a covenant. That's a covenantal relationship. And so here we go. First command. The first commandment is have no other gods before me. And that's what this text is kind of laying out. So let's walk through this text. First verse, it says, these are the statutes and the rules you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Okay. This is not just a checklist. This is not do this and then you will get straight A's in God's kingdom. This is how God has designed the universe to work. Live in this way, things will go well for you. Verse 2 and 3 says, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. Verse 3, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods. Okay, a lot of violence, a lot of burning, a lot of breaking. And what's going on here is that God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his own namesake. He does not want to share his glory with other gods because we weren't meant to do that. And so when you hear the word jealous, right, in our culture that can be a very it can be a very negative emotion. It can sound very selfish, very childish, but in a loving relationship, jealousy is a great thing. When you love someone, when you actually care about someone, and you see them going down a dark path, you're going to be angry. You're going to be righteously angry. And you're going to want them to stop going down that dark path. Same thing with God. That's how God relates with us. He does not want to share his glory with smaller gods. He cannot tolerate the worship of false gods. And so we have God here saying, tear down these altars, dash in pieces their pillars, burn their ashram. I didn't know what ashram was, so I had to look it up. Basically, because the Israelites were unable to fully conquer the Canaanites, there was still some pagan worship going on. And one of the idols they worshiped was Asherah, which was a goddess of fertility. The ashram were wooden poles that were adorned with female fertility symbols. And so God says, burn these down. These things cannot exist anymore. They are a danger to you. They will lure your hearts away from worshiping the true God. So this is kind of what we think of when we hear the word idolatry is, okay, gods and goddesses, graven images, carved images. We don't have that today in our culture. What's an idol? You have to look at the definition of an idol. An idol is anything that's more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart, anything that captures your imagination, anything that consumes your life. And we definitely have these in our culture and on this campus. We, college sports, you know, we idolize college sports. We live and die by the game. I have been at the point where I have been emotionally affected by whether or not we lost or won a game. That is a problem. That is not good. We make an idol out of being thin. People like me if I'm thin. So that leads to body image issues like anorexia and bulimia. And this is not a female-only problem. Pete Slice, we talked about the idolization of knowledge and ability and intelligence. so many of us, you know, feel like, wow, we come, we're full of intelligence, that's what we're known for. We get here and there's just a whole pool of people who have gotten A's and have taken AP classes. And if your identity is in knowledge and ability and intelligence, your world comes crashing down very quickly. So just like how God's people adopted the idols of the Canaanites, of the world around them, we have also done that. We've done that here on campus. We've done that here in Columbus. We've adopted these idols, and these idols plague our hearts. Now, to clarify, there is nothing wrong with any of these things, right? There's nothing wrong with being thin. There's nothing wrong with loving college sports. There's nothing wrong with being smart. The problem is when you make a good thing into a God thing, then it becomes a bad thing, right? Because faithful worship means that we need to destroy these idols that have infected our hearts. These are the things that we default to. These are the things that we daydream about. It can be a romantic relationship, approval from peers, beauty, brains, even a great political cause, a social cause, even success in Christian ministry. When you make a good thing into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. A couple months ago, I took a mission trip to Germany, and we saw Martin Luther's town of Wittenberg. Okay, this is where he was born and raised. This is the birthplace of the Reformation. He nails his 95 theses on the castle church. We saw all that. It was awesome. And Luther's large catechism, I know most of you probably haven't read this, but in his large catechism, he makes the argument that all 10 commandments depend on the first commandment, have no other gods before me. He would argue that the first command, to have no other gods before me, is basically belief in the gospel. It's a call to believe in the gospel, that you are to find your salvation no one other than Jesus Christ. All right, and so you can't break any of the other commandments, like do not lie, do not steal, do not cheat, without first breaking the first one, have no other gods. Okay, because he would say, beneath every sin is an idol, and beneath every idol is some kind of self-salvation project. And so, but that's what it is. We're just idol factories. We're just consumed with these idols. Why do you lie? The approval of others is the most important thing. Why do people cheat on their tests? Because good grades can get you something that's most important. Why do you covet your neighbor's stuff? Because you're finding meaning and significance in what they have, their material possessions, their body type, their attractiveness. I remember this very early on in my own life. I know a lot of you guys don't know about my middle school days, but when I was like 10, I had a bunch of junior high kids over. They were like 13, 14, you know. In my mind, it was awesome. Like, these kids, were the coolest kids. And they were over, and they thought, I was the youngest one there in the room, and they thought a cool game would be to get Dan to swear and to curse. And because I gave in really quickly. So they peer pressured me. I gave in really quickly. They cheered me on and, you know, swear, curse, cheering, laughing, more swearing, more cursing. And to them, it was a fun game. And, you know, little Dan Luke cursed like a sailor when he was 10. But I got it all out of my system in 2 days. And so if you ever become a parent, there you go. There's a parenting technique for you. I still want to be liked by others, even to this day. And it's got me in trouble because my desire to be liked prevents me from doing God's will. It prevents me from confessing the sin I need to confess. It prevents me from resolving the conflict I need to resolve, from having these conversations I need to have. Another illustration that I thought of in college, I had this friend, and went to college together. She was a Christian. She'd been walking with the Lord for a long time, and then she got really depressed because the man of her dreams broke up with her. And it had been 7 years. This guy was married to another woman, and she would tell me, he's the only one for me. I can't help it. I can't get over him. I just compare everyone else to him. So what's going on? She's a Christian, and she believes that God's going to take care of all her needs. She believes that Jesus Christ is the only one that will satisfy her. But she couldn't stop putting this guy on the pedestal. Why couldn't she let go? What was her problem? The problem was, God was on audio, and boys were on video. In this case, one boy was on video. And you know what happens when you have audio and video competing, right? Video always wins. And so what happens is, in our minds, we have this subscription. I love the gospel. I love Jesus. He's enough for me. Justification by faith. But it hasn't sank down into our hearts. We don't have it on video. We don't see the gospel on video. We haven't experienced the reality of it. Okay, and then, okay. All right, Dan, what's the solution? What do I do here? Some people are going to say, well, you just need to try harder. You just need to be more disciplined and get rid of these idols. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says. Let's turn back to God's word and see what it says. Verse 7, it says, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you." And so this is what God does from the beginning of time. He plants a garden. He takes care of man. He creates man and woman. He gives them shelter. He provides. He gives food. He gives guidance. He gives friendships. We take that and we consume it and we enjoy it and we use it and then we rejoice. We do that today. We eat a delicious Chipotle burrito and we worship. Right? This past weekend we ate barbecue and hot dogs and chicken wings and we rejoice. Some of us eat vegetables and we rejoice. Right? And the Bible says the solution to our idolatry problem is to rejoice, to worship God, because we all have this God-shaped hole in us that can only be satisfied by God. Worship God, love God, rejoice, because that's what reminds us of God's goodness. Everyone worships, even non-religious people, even non-church people. I remember on TV, you know, every week you'll see on TV grown men that show up at like basketball games. You know, they will paint their bodies and they will show up and they will celebrate because they're trying to connect with something that's beyond them. I was at a rock concert several years ago. I was watching The Muse. It was awesome. But a bunch of, you know, unchurched people around me were singing the songs. They were closing their eyes. They were lifting their hands. What's going on? They're worshiping. We all have to worship something. And the only way to loosen the grip of these other idols is by loving God, loving the true God. He is so much better. All these other idols, they're stinky. They're, you make these God things, you make these good things into a God thing, and it becomes a bad thing. It steals your joy, corrupts your soul. And I just always think to myself, if you ever find yourself captured by these false idols, just remember the words of the mightiest member of the Avengers, Hulk. He says to Loki, "You are a puny god." And like Loki, all these gods are puny gods. They cannot fulfill your dreams, only God can. So we see that faithful worship requires that we love the true God. And that's what we find in this next text. We're going to skip to the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 13. It says this, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Okay, so there's false prophets here. And what's scary is, in verse 2 it says, the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. What they say was true. They can say things that are true about the world we live in. But if they don't pass the second test, then don't listen to them. What's the second test? The second test is, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Let us serve them. So even if what they say is true, if they don't pass the second test, don't listen to them. And we see this all over campus. Right? We see this in Columbus. Have friends who subscribe to different religions. You know, I have friends who subscribe to Judaism and Islam and Buddhism, and they have wonderful ideas. And we actually agree on a lot of different points of doctrine, but ultimately they do not have the biblical view of God, of the true God. And so I'm not going to be able to love the true God if I'm being led by them. We actually have cults here on campus. I'm not going to name them, but I've talked to them, and there's a few things that they'll say that's true, but ultimately they will lead you astray from worshiping and loving the true God. You have Bible preachers who will tell you that if you follow God, you will be healthy and wealthy. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it seems so harmless, right? We listen to that stuff, and that seems right. That seems to fit in with how I see God. You know, I follow God, He'll take care of me. If I'm sick, I'll just pray. If you're sick, you're just not praying hard enough. If you have debt, just pray harder. God will take care of all that debt. The only problem with all of this is God's word, the Bible, because what we see is the people that were closest to Jesus, the people that Jesus loved, his 12 disciples, they were destitute. They were poor. The world pitied them. They died horribly. They didn't have health and wealth. So what all that means is that following Jesus doesn't mean that everything's going to go well for you. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you'll be healthy and wealthy and comfortable. Following Jesus means that you get to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that you get intimacy with him. Following Jesus means that you get to love the true God. So that's another distortion. And then the last distortion of the gospel that I thought of as vending machine God or genie God. You know, it's this God that we think we can manipulate. Now, none of us would say it like that, but it's almost like we feel like if we just put enough quarters in to the vending machine, we'll get exactly what we want. If we spend enough time in church, then I'll finally get the respect and the acceptance I've always wanted. If I spend enough time going on mission trips and serving God, I'll finally get that girlfriend or that boyfriend. And so we start to think that we can manipulate God. And the truth is, God cannot be manipulated. He is God. He is the king of the universe, and he sees right through all that. He does not exist to serve us. We exist to serve and love him. Faithful worship requires that we love the true God. We love him. We serve him. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself worshiping and serving the wrong thing. I vividly remember this from 2006. So the 2006 Collegiate Football National Championship, okay? It's a battle between two titans on the gridiron. It's USC, Trojans, and Texas Longhorns. And they're just going back and forth, just trading touchdowns. Last minute, Vince Young is leading his Texas Longhorns down the field. They're on the one-yard line. They score a touchdown, okay? And this photographer actually got a picture of this. You can find this online, but the only people in this picture that are celebrating are these Texas Longhorn players and a single USC cheerleader that got confused in the moment and stood up and cheered, and they got it on picture. It's online, you can see it. And if you're not careful, you'll end up like this cheerleader, this poor cheerleader who got confused in the moment and celebrate the wrong thing. Deuteronomy 13:3 says, "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's the goal, that we would love him with all our heart and with all our soul. Think about how we do this. Think about how we worship athletes. Think about how we worship celebrities. We never feel like we have to ask for permission. We always feel like we have to ask permission to share our faith or share the gospel. We never look for permission to share about LeBron James. We never look for permission to share about Taylor Swift, right? We just start talking about them. Did you see what LeBron just tweeted? And that's the picture of how it should look like when we worship the Lord. It's enjoyment of beauty. It's putting Jesus on video. It's connecting everything that we see as beautiful wonderful and awesome and connecting that to Jesus Christ. You know, because ultimately, why do we love LeBron? Because he's powerful, he's got abilities, and he's able to do what normal human beings can't do, right? But God gave him that. Jesus gives him that. Think about Jesus' power. Think about his might. Think about his abilities. Why do we love Taylor Swift? She's creative. She's artistic. We love her personality. Well, God gave her that. Now think about God's artistic ability. Think about his creativeness. Talk about that. We worship him. We adore him. Now, I know I'm making it seem very easy. This is actually quite difficult, I know, to actually put God on video. How do we do that? We do that through our interactions with people. We just point out how awesome God is. We do that through community. This is why we stress small groups so much, is because you can experience the power of God in small groups. You can actually put God on video in small groups. But ultimately, the Bible does not give us a 10-step program for getting rid of all our idols, because life just doesn't work that way. Instead, what the Bible gives us is, it gives us, here's the character of a godly man and godly woman. This is the picture of someone who loves Jesus Christ. And so I think we've all got some homework to do. You know, we've got some homework to do. We gotta figure out, what are the things that captures our imagination? What are the things that plague our hearts? What are the things that that we daydream about? What can't you live without? And that's only one step. Just discerning the idols in our hearts, that's just one step. It's not gonna be enough. It's not gonna be enough. And so God takes it one step further. Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, it says this: "For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you." So they're still in the promised land. They are still living in this world full of idols. And God says, you're almost there. I'm bringing you to this promised land, to this inheritance, to this rest. And ultimately, this is fulfilled in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus is our ultimate rest. He is our ultimate inheritance. And he fulfills all that on the cross. And then we finally have something that we can celebrate. We finally have something that we can worship. Because everything else we worship and celebrate has a limit to it, right? Don't you guys feel that? There's a limit to pleasure, to games, to friendships, to abilities, to knowledge. There's a limit to all that. But when Jesus comes, when he becomes your rest, when he becomes your inheritance, he can actually take it. We can actually celebrate it. And we can do that week in and week out. We can come and celebrate, and it's never enough because of his glory. He's so magnificent. He's so beautiful. He's so creative. He is the most loving, compassionate person that we've ever seen. And Hollywood has been stealing that idea for years, right? That Jesus, the compassionate one, would die so that others may live. Hollywood has been stealing that. He's also the most fearsome warrior. He's coming back on a white horse, and he's going to slay his enemies. There's going to be blood dripping from his sword, from the blood of his enemies. Hollywood can only hope to attain to the beauty, the majesty, both the compassion and the fearsomeness of God. He's the one who loves us with all his heart. So it's an open invitation for us to love the true God. This is a quote from Augustine. He said this 1,600 years ago. He says, "Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." Okay, now we're going to do what we've been doing every week. We're all going to stand up, and we're going to recite a Jewish prayer called the Shema. So let's all stand up, and I think we're going to put it up on the screen. It says this: "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
You shall love the Lord your God.
You shall love the Lord your God.
With all your heart.
With all your heart.
With all your soul.
With all your soul.
And with all your might.
With all your might."
Awesome. I'm going to pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for a chance to open up your word and to really dive in. Lord, I pray for our hearts. I pray for what plagues us. Lord, I know these things go deep, and it's hard to see, Lord. I know that oftentimes I've been blind to my own idols. Lord, I pray that we would take a step this morning. We would just come before you and just lay our lives before you. God, I pray that we would ask for help with this. I pray that there would be friends who would be able to lead us and guide us in this realm. Lord, I pray that we would fall more deeply in love with you, and that we would see that our purpose in life is to love you, to worship you, to make much of you, to celebrate you. Thank you for this. I praise things in your name. Amen.